We'll turn now to the Old Testament book of Proverbs once more. Proverbs in chapter 25 for our message this afternoon. Proverbs 25. And I've selected two verses to read, although, as usual, we will look at a number of other verses in this particular book. So please read with me as I read aloud Proverbs chapter 25, and we're going to read verses 16 and then skip down to verse 27. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. Verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. Amen. Now, those of you who have been coming for the past several weeks will know that we have been studying the subject of what it means to live wisely in this world. And we have said that for the Christian, it is necessary. It is necessary. It is not an option. It is essential for the Christian to live wisely. The Christian life is a serious life. It is a life of sobriety. It is a life of self-control and thoughtfulness, and it is essential for the Christian to live wisely. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that we are not to be conformed to this world, but by the renewal of our minds, we are to be transformed. If you want to offer your life as a pleasing sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, then you need to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It is necessary to live wisely. And when a person lives wisely, when a person has successfully, to some degree, understood what it means to live wisely, there is great blessing attached to that. And Solomon takes great pains to tell us, if you learn how to live wisely, you will reap the rewards of being a wise person. Listen to Proverbs chapter 8. We could look at many verses, but Proverbs 8 and verse 10 and 11. Take my instruction, this is wisdom speaking, take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. And so Solomon is trying to stir us up. He's saying, if you live wisely, if you figure this out, if you can do this, you will have a gift that is far better than gold or jewels. If you look down at verse 18, wisdom says, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. So again, Solomon is trying to stir up our attention to want to live wisely because there is great blessing. But as we have studied the book of Proverbs, we have concluded that it is very difficult to live wisely. And I hope, if nothing else, you have grasped that from the book of Proverbs, that it is difficult to live wisely. It takes a disciplined mind. It takes a lot of focus. Living wisely means that we study all of the commands of God, and then we study all of our life, and we try to apply all the commands of God to all of our life. That's very difficult. Very difficult. It takes a lifetime to learn how to live wisely. Now, we have studied how to live wisely in terms of interacting with our neighbors. And we have said that we need to interact with our neighbors guardedly, not naively. And we've said that we need to interact with our neighbors generously, not stingily or meagerly. And now we are discussing how to interact with the world. How do we interact with the things of this world, the possessions, the goods, the properties of this world, the relationships that are here in this world, the objects, the activities of this world. And last week we concluded that the first principle of interacting with this world is that all of this world and all of the things in this world were originally designed for God's glory. And so we can use the things of this world profitably for our good and God's glory, because that's how he designed them to be. And so following Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 4, everything is to be received. Everything is to be received with prayer and thanksgiving. because God has made it originally designed for His glory and our good. We live in one universe, one world that has one ultimate goal and focus, the glory of God. And so we're able to use this world profitably. But today, we want to study the second great principle in terms of interacting with this world, and then we want to briefly seek to apply that to our own life. And the second principle of interacting with this world is that because of the fall, this world is spiritually inert and dangerous to the Christian. Because of the fall, this world, the things of this world, the relationships, the activities, the goods and possessions of this world are spiritually inert and even dangerous to the Christian. Now, we need to define our terms briefly. What do we mean when we say the things of this world are inert, spiritually speaking? What does that even mean? Well, if you've studied physics, then you will know that Newton's first law of motion is that an object at rest tends to stay at rest. And an object in motion tends to stay in motion unless acted upon by an outside force. That's Newton's first law of motion. And it just means that if a ball is rolling down an incline, the ball is going to keep rolling down the incline unless somebody puts out their hand to stop it. So it's the first law of Newton's law of motion. And this world, the things in this world, are in motion. They are in motion away from God. Because of the fall, they are moving in the wrong direction. They were originally designed to bring God glory, originally designed to be used perfectly for our good, but because of Adam's sin, the creation itself, Paul tells us, is in bondage to corruption and is moving in the wrong direction. There is a spiritual inertia. In other words, the world is in motion away from God, and it tends to stay in motion away from God, unless there is a force acting upon it to bring it back to the Lord. That's spiritual inertia. And it also means that with respect to God, the things of this world are at rest. They're very heavy. In other words, if you want to pick this object up and use it for the glory of God, it's very difficult. It won't move. It doesn't have any momentum of its own. You have to put all of the force into it to make it bring God glory and to make it bring you good. Now, all of you who are Christians have experienced this probably many times. When God made Adam and Eve, He created time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, that's the creation of time. Before the world existed, there was no such thing as time. God exists outside of time. Time is something that is created. God does not exist within the confines of time. But you and I do. And time is a very good thing, is it not? There's nothing essentially evil about time. But because of the fall, time itself is spiritually inert, and it's difficult to pick it up and use it for God's glory. And what I mean by that is, try tomorrow morning to sit down and spend time reading God's Word. It doesn't really work very well, because you have 15 minutes or a half hour or an hour, whatever time you have allotted, and yet every single moment of that time spent reading the Bible, you spend trying to pick that minute up and using it for God's glory, and the minute doesn't want to be used for God's glory. And you think to yourself, oh, if I had more time, what I could do for God. If only God gave me more time, if only I didn't have to work, if only I didn't have these responsibilities. And then you get a whole day to yourself, and does all of that time just get given to God? No, it does not. Because it's spiritually inert. You have to pick up that time and move it in the direction so that it gives glory to God, or it won't. It's moving away from the Lord by itself. And that's true of everything in this world. It's true of everything in this world. You have to force this world to be giving God the glory that He deserves. Now, the second part of this definition is not only that the world is spiritually inert, but it is in fact very dangerous. Someone could be very seriously injured or even killed by using this world. Look at verse 16. We read this, Proverbs 25, verse 16. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, because what might happen? Well, you might have your fill of it and vomit it. You might get sick. And then in verse 27, he says, it is not good to eat much honey. It has a negative effect on you. If you fill yourself with this world, it can damage you. And it can damage you to the point where it can kill you. Now, in the Australian Air Force, they have airplanes that are called FA-18 Hornets. And FA-18 Hornets are able to fly at over 2,200 kilometers per hour. But when they do their aerial shows, they are only allowed to fly at just over 1,100 kilometers per hour, which is just under Mach 1, the speed of sound. Now, I've actually been to one of these shows, and the airplanes fly about 15 meters above your head, and they come over doing Mach 1. Now, that's terrifying. And they just, whoom, they just go by. It is so fast. And the wingtips of these airplanes, they fly in formation, and their wingtips are about that far apart, less than half a meter. And they're doing this at over 1,100 kilometers per hour. Now, when they go vertical, the pilot feels about 9 G's on his body. 9 G's, that's 9 times the force of gravity. Most of us would instantaneously black out if that would happen. These pilots are trained to be able to withstand forces of 9 G's. Now, you can imagine an 18-year-old boy going to one of these aerial shows, and he sees these planes flying like that, and he sees them come flying, go boom, like that, just going vertical, and you just see his eyes go, wow, that is so cool. I'd love to be in the cockpit. That is awesome. I want to be a fighter pilot. I want to get in the cockpit and fly one of those things. And you say, I don't know if that's going to work. And he says, yeah, but it's designed to do that. The airplane is designed to go really fast. That's what it's made for. So I'm only going to use it exactly how it's designed. And you say to him, yes, well, the plane might be designed for that, but you're not. And if you get in that airplane and don't know how to fly it, you're going to crash it. And you're going to kill yourself and anybody who happens to be in the way. And if you try to do that vertical maneuver, you're going to black out. And the plane's going to go into a tailspin. And people say, well, the world is designed for God's glory. So that's great. We can use the world. And you say to them, yes, the world is designed for God's glory, but you can kill yourself with it. And you can kill everybody around you, too. You can severely injure yourself when you use the world the wrong way. It may be designed to give God glory, but it is flying at 1,100 kilometers per hour in the exact opposite direction. And if you don't know how to grab it and properly turn it around and move it back towards God's glory and your good, you're going to kill yourself. And many Christians have shipwrecked the faith. Many professing Christians, I should say, have shipwrecked their faith because of their use and abuse of the world. And so we need to live wisely in how we use this. Now, let me just point out a few examples from Proverbs, and then I want to draw a couple conclusions and make some applications. What does this actually mean in real life? It's one thing to talk about jet fighters, but what does it actually mean in real life? Well, honey, in Proverbs 24 and verse 13, my son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. But then 25 and verse 16, if you found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. So you can have too much honey. Wine, turn over to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29. Wine is very good. It brings us joy. It brings us gladness. But Proverbs says in verse 29 of chapter 23, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Wine is very good, but it can also be very detrimental. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. And let's look at verses 22 and 23. This is talking about the sexual union and talking about a young man being caught with an immoral woman. It says, "All at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life." Sexual union is a very good thing, but it can be costly even to your own life when used incorrectly. Let's think about speech. Speech is very refreshing. Proverbs has a great deal to say about speech. It's a wonderful thing. You can encourage people. You can refresh people with speech. Look at chapter 10 and verse 19. Perhaps some of you have memorized this verse or put it on your refrigerator at home. Proverbs 10:19, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking." You can use your words in such a way as to cause great damage. What about friendship? Friendship is a very good thing. But turn over to Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Friendship is a very good thing, but Proverbs 13:20 says this, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." In other words, friendship is a very good thing, but only if those friends are godly. Friends that are ungodly, friends that are fools, will bring you great harm and great suffering. And you see the same principle in Proverbs chapter 29. Turn over to Proverbs 29 and verse 3. It says this, "He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth." Again, friendship is a very good thing, but it matters who our friends are and what kind of friends they are. Education is a very good thing, but turn to Proverbs 16 and verse 22. Education, what could go wrong with education? Well, listen to this. Proverbs 16 and verse 22. "Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly." Education is a very good thing, but if you're being educated by a fool, it could destroy your life. Education in the hands of a fool is a very dangerous thing. So he's saying you need to understand by whom you are being educated. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 13. Sleep is a very good thing. Is it possible to sin with sleep? Well, Proverbs says, yes, it is. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 13. "Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread." Solomon is saying you need to get up. You need to open your eyes. You need to work. Love not sleep. One more thing that I'll point out. Solitude. Isn't solitude good? Isn't being alone good? Don't Christians need to meditate? Don't Christians need to spend time alone from the world? Well, look at Proverbs 18 and verse 1. "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." Yes, solitude is good, but it can turn into isolation very quickly. And if you isolate yourself from everyone, it just proves that you're seeking your own desire. And you've lost the love that you ought to have for your neighbor. Now, the issue is this. The first principle of using the world is that it can be used profitably. The second principle of using the world is that using the world can kill you. And so the great question becomes not what does the Bible teach, but how do I take these two principles and actually put them together? I don't have a problem believing that both are true, because I'm convinced from the Bible that both are true. The Bible tells me both. But what's really annoying and frustrating for me is that I can't put these two things together. It's great when one verse says, "My son, eat honey because it tastes good." That's great. But then I turn to another verse and it says, well, if you find it, don't eat too much. Well, then the obvious question is, how much is too much? Should I just have a little teaspoon? Could I eat a gallon of honey, or is that too much? You know, why can't I have 2 gallons? Did I cross the line? And so we look at all of this, and people say, well, if you can go wrong with wine, well, then where's the line? Should I have 1 glass of wine or 2? What if I have 3? Is that too much? How about friendship? If friendship is so good, but too many friends can bring me down, well, then what if I have 4 friends? But then I'm starting to make friends with a 5th person. I have to tell them, sorry, that's too much. You know, I can't have too many friends because it might start bringing me down. I mean, how do you actually live your life? How do you actually put these things together? Well, there's one solution that sounds good, but it's actually incorrect. It's the easy solution. Somebody might say to you, well, I'll give you the easy solution. And the solution is this, that when you look at the objects of the world, there are certain rules that you can follow that tell you when you cross the line. In other words, let's think about education for a minute. Education is good, and Proverbs says that it's wrong to be educated by fools. So as long as you're not being educated by a fool, then you can have as much education as you want. You can't ever cross the line with too much education. How is that even possible? We should always be learning, right? You should have a lifelong learner attitude. So how is it possible to ever cross the line as long as your teachers are good teachers? But have you never read the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that says, knowledge puffs up? Love builds up, but knowledge puffs up. And Solomon says, if you eat too much honey, you'll vomit it out. But haven't you ever come across somebody who vomits out all their knowledge? They've taken in too much knowledge, and they haven't joined it with love for Jesus Christ, and it comes vomiting out. In other words, they're boasting all the time. You talk to them and it's, oh yeah, I know all about that. Oh yeah, I know all about that. Oh yeah, I know all about that. And they always want to make you feel like you're stupid. They're vomiting out their knowledge. And it might be knowledge out of Matthew Henry's commentary. It doesn't matter. Because it is boastful and they are using it in a sinful way. It doesn't matter if it is quote-unquote spiritual. It doesn't matter if they're quoting Bible verses. Have you never come across somebody that quotes a Bible verse to you, but they're not doing it to build you up? They're doing it to hit you over the head? And you just feel verbally punched in the face by them from a Bible verse. That's because they have abused education. They have abused education. They have abused knowledge. What about the sexual union? Somebody might say, oh, well, this is a really easy one because we actually have the 7th commandment about this. So this is easy. I know how to handle this. The sexual relationship is always good as long as it's monogamous. And so as long as it takes place within a committed, loving relationship, a marriage relationship, then it's good. And if you step outside it, then it's bad. So that one's easy because I know where the line is. But what is one great problem that many, many married couples have? One spouse wants to have the sexual union take place a lot, and the other spouse doesn't. And they have a big debate about how often this should be enjoyed. And that's within the marriage relationship. And so the question is still there, how much is too much and how little is too little? The question is still there. The 7th commandment in and of itself doesn't solve the problem. And then you might say, well, friendship is okay because I understand that the line is no bad friends, but I'm just going to have good friends. I'll just have good friends and I'll just make sure that we always have good spiritual conversation and our friendships are going to be good and you certainly can't go wrong with that. But the reality is that you can spend all of your time talking to your friends and you neglect your duty and you neglect the responsibilities that God has given you. And so by having friends, even good friends, even godly friends, you end up neglecting your responsibilities. To put it practically, let's say that you have a young mother who has just given birth to her first child She feels lonely. She calls her mother every day. Is that a sin? Is it a sin to call one's mother every single day when you feel lonely and you've just had a child and you have no idea what you're doing and you need help raising it? Well, you could say that you certainly couldn't sin by doing that. But what if the young mother begins to neglect her husband because she's constantly talking to her mother all the time? Well, the question is, where do you draw the line? How much is too much? Should I only call my mother every morning? Or should I call her just once in the afternoon? Or can I call her twice? What if it's a real emergency and I've already called her once? Am I allowed to call her again? What if my husband's home from work and I know I'm supposed to be talking to him, but I really just want to call my mom? Then what do I do? Or a husband who's trying to balance work with family responsibilities, should he work extra to try to make extra money for his family, or should he just come home and be with his family? Well, then he ends up feeling guilty when he's at work and guilty when he's at home. Because when he's at work, he feels guilty that he's not spending time with his family. But when he comes home, he feels guilty that he's not earning enough money to provide for his family. How much is too much? Some women struggle very much with their weight, and they wonder how many desserts they should eat today. And they say, well, I think I'll just limit myself to one dessert today. And then they feel guilty because they had one dessert, because it was sort of an extra big piece of cake and maybe they should have had a smaller piece. And how much is too much? And what if I missed my dessert and I went to bed and didn't have it and now I'm living today, can I have two? Is that okay? Or is that too much? Is that too much, honey? Am I using the world in an improper way? And they struggle with that. A single person perhaps feels lonely and they want to balance their life with friends. Well, how much social action is too much? Should they spend more time with their friends or should they be alone more often? If they're alone more often, they feel guilty because they feel like they're isolating themselves and not helping other people. But if they spend time with their friends, they feel guilty that they're not spending enough time with the Lord. And so again, we're back to where we started. Where do you draw the line? Well, fortunately, there is a very simple answer. And it is an answer which will solve every single question you have every single time. No matter if you're talking about honey, no matter if you're talking about dessert, no matter if you're talking about the sexual union, no matter if you're talking about friendships, it doesn't matter. It will solve all of your questions every single time because it's straight out of the scriptures. And it's seven words long. And the principle is this. This is the line. Use the world, but live on Christ. Use the world, but live on Christ. There's the line. If you use the world, but your life is in Jesus Christ, you are not sinning. But if you use the world to any degree and your life is not in Christ, then you are sinning. One drop of honey for someone whose life is not in Christ is too much. And 1 gallon of honey for someone whose life is in Christ is not enough. There's the line. You must learn to live on Christ. What is it that gives you life? What is it that gives you satisfaction? What is it that gives you the ability to live your life? The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ. And then later in verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your life needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's better, instead of asking the question, how much, you need to ask the question, where am I getting my life from? Who is my life? What is my life? What am I surviving on? What am I surviving on? If someone has knowledge and their life is not in Christ, then any knowledge that they have apart from their life in Christ is too much. They will use it for themselves. But if they live on Christ, then there is no limit to the knowledge that they can have. They can have as much knowledge as they want. They can learn and learn and learn and learn because they are living on the Lord. It is the Lord who gives them life and not their knowledge. There was a pastor in the United States who had fallen into the sin of adultery, and he was speaking with another man who was trying to pull him out of this sin. And the other man was a Christian. He was a godly man. He was trying to restore this professing Christian to faith in Christ. And they were talking about this man's fall into adultery and why he had committed this sin. Here was a man who had a home, he had a wife, he had children, he had a job, he had everything, and yet he had fallen into this sin of adultery. And the man who had fallen into the sin of adultery said this very chilling but very sobering thing. He said, "I have never felt so alive as when I was with her." That's what he said. "I've never felt so alive as when I was with her." You see, he had crossed the line. His life was not Christ. His life wasn't Christ. What's the real problem with someone who falls into the sin of pornography? What is the real issue there? They have looked at Jesus Christ and said, "You are not enough. You don't cut it anymore." It's not their spouse's fault for not providing sexual activity within the marriage relationship. It is not the spouse's fault. The problem is that they have looked at Christ and said, "I am not going to live on you. I'm going to live on that. And that is going to be what gets me out of bed in the morning. And that is going to be what gives me my life energy for the day." What's the real problem with a woman who can't control her eating? And she goes back and forth. How much is too much? Oh, I want this. Oh, I want that. Oh, I shouldn't have this. Oh, I shouldn't have that. What's the real issue? She's looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "You're not enough. I have to have this too. You died on the cross for my sins. You have redeemed me from the curse of the law. You have conquered Satan on my behalf, and that's not enough. I have to have dessert today." But a woman whose life is in Christ can eat whatever food is placed before her, and she can thank God for it. Because she is living on the Lord Jesus Christ, and she can say, "Thank you for this food. Thank you for keeping me sustained with bodily food. Thank you for that. My life is in you. I can take this or I can leave it. And because somebody's offered it to me, I'll take it." It's life in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the real issue of someone who fills their life with friends? If someone is single and they just always have to be with someone else, well, the real issue is they're not living on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ isn't enough for them. Somebody else has to replace the Lord in their life. They have to find their life somewhere else. What about someone who says, "I just need some me time. I've got to have me time. If I don't get me time, I can't handle life." Is Jesus not enough? Do you need Jesus Christ plus me time to be able to handle the responsibilities He's given you today? That is how we put these two principles together. Where we use the world, but we live on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that the fourth petition is, "Give us this day our daily bread," and we are to pray that, but do you understand that it is the fourth petition, and the first three petitions are about the Lord? And when our Lord was tempted in the wilderness, He said, "Man does not live, by bread alone." What does that mean? Well, of course man lives by bread. Of course we live by eating. No, we live by Jesus Christ. And we eat. We live by Christ and we eat. You do not live by bread alone. And when you cross that line, it doesn't matter if you have one bite or you've eaten an entire feast. If you've crossed the line and you're not living on Christ, you're in sin. But if you are living on Christ and He is your life, then you could eat a whole feast and not sin. Because you're living on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the line. And so the great question is for you today, where is your life? And who is your life? And Jesus Christ says to each one of us today, it is a promise in His word which is for you. John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I'm the way, the truth, the life. If you do not have life in Christ, he promises it to you, and you can have it. And if you swing back and forth, how much is too much, and oh, I had too much, and now I have too little, you can stop swinging back and forth. And you can go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can say, you have promised that you will be my life. I cannot conquer the world. I can't use the world properly without sinning. Would you be my life so that I can use the world properly? And he will answer that prayer. Let's turn to him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ, who is our life, when he appears, we also will be with him in glory. We pray that each person here would guard their heart and live on Christ and use the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.